On our series, which we've been doing, which started in Matthew 5, and we're coming to the end of Matthew 7 this morning, it's the Beatitudes. We've looked at the 8 Beatitudes in Matthew 5. We've looked at being salt, being light. We've looked at forgiveness, judgment. We've looked at prayer, what Jesus says about prayer. Holiness, righteous living, humility, trusting God, seeking God, asking of God, and in general, faith, basically. So, there's a lot that we've covered, and I'd encourage you to go back, because I've done that for this talk this morning. I've gone back and I've gone through 5 to 7. I've read through it and I've meditated and thought about it. And because what I'm saying this morning is building for eternity. It's building on those principles, on those words that Jesus spoke between Matthew 5 and 7. Now, building is a word we're familiar with. And for us Christians, eternity is a word we're very familiar with. But it's one of those words, isn't it, that just trips off your lips. But I've been thinking about eternity, and I've been thinking about the different degrees of God's glory, different levels of God's glory that he brings into. Marcus inspired me last week when he kind of gave a history, if you like, a potted history of God and his romance with God's people. And he went from Genesis, didn't he? He went all the way through right to Jesus. And this is what we're looking at this morning. It's about us building for eternity. Now, eternity, you could say this side of eternity is now. This is where we are now. We're in bodies that are going to die sometime. You know, the flesh is going to disappear, but the soul and the spirit will carry on, and it's that will be continual in eternity. Instantly, we'll get a new body when Jesus comes back. If we're here, which I believe some of us in this room will be here when he comes back, we can't go into that this morning, but that's another study. We'll be instantly translated into a new body. So we're building for that moment, and beyond that, 1,000-year reign of Jesus on earth, beyond that, New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, kind of what Marcus was talking about last week, and it's going to be glorious forever and ever and ever. So, Matthew 7:21-29, if you want to get your Bibles, we'll read through the passage. I'm reading from the New King James Version here. So, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So this is the verse here, verse 24 is coming next, that we're going to focus on. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these things, that the people were astonished at his teaching. Are we astonished this morning? For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So, in the Children's Bible, which I read a lot of these days, it talks about this passage, is calling it the two builders, the wise builder and the foolish builder. But this morning, we're not going to focus on the foolish builder, because we're all wise builders, aren't we? Yes. Big yes and an amen there. We're all wise builders. So, building for eternity. He who hears these sayings and does them. that what Jesus has said about what we're building on is what he's already spoken of in chapters 5 and 6 and 7 leading up to. I want to ask these questions this morning. First of all, what are you building on? What are you building with? And what are you building for? Hopefully these questions will provoke an answer within you. You don't have to answer now. Please don't answer now. But just to think about those questions, just look at them now. What are you building on? What are you building with? And what are you building for? At the beginning of this year, just want to sort of go off on a little bit of a diversion here. At the beginning of this year, I felt God was speaking some words to me, and those words were, this is an important year. 2012, this is an important year. That's in the inverted commas, an important year. So when I thought a lot about that, I've asked him, I said, why is it an important year? And he just said, it's just an important year. Do not miss anything. If it's something is important, you don't want to miss it, do you? If something is important, you will take it seriously. And it will cause you to have to make wise choices. And I don't want to miss whatever God wants to do anytime. But I do feel that was what God spoke to me, that this year is an important year. And these teachings are important. As it says there in the passage we read, that the people were astonished. Are we astonished? Are we amazed at Jesus' teaching? Is it something that we are building on? Well, what is your foundation? I suppose that is the question we need to ask first. What is your foundation? What's the basic fundamentals of your faith? What makes the boat float, as it were? What gives it its grounding? Well, first of all, it should be based on truth through faith. It should be based upon faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we've all received the gospel in the first time of hearing it in a different way. You know, I know John kind of came across the Bible, read the Bible through, and got to the book of John, I think that's right, where he thought, yes, this is true. This is, and so there, what happened was, through faith, truth was revealed to him. Now, for me, it was different. For me, I had lots of conversations with a member of this church who I didn't know was at this church at the time, but he was a colleague in the workplace. I had lots of conversations, and I went away and read the Bible. And then after that, I prayed prayers asking Jesus to come into my life, and everything, the light was switched on then. The truth became a reality. So there's that, and there's also the gospel that you first received. It's going to be something that becomes the foundation. And it's almost like the analogy I thought of is that a liquid being poured into a container, like cement, its potential is to dry and it is to solidify. Or the lava that pours from a volcano, after it starts to cool down, it slows down, it solidifies, it becomes what they call igneous rock. And that is one of the strongest kind of rocks that we know on this earth. The strongest kind of materials. Granite, igneous rock. And so, is your foundation something that is solidified? Correctly solidified. Not solidified with a mixed kind of doctrine of worldly... and I know nobody in this room is that, you know. You've had a revelation of Jesus, and that is your foundation now for good. Okay, your foundation determines what can be laid on it. I'm going to have to whisper these quickly, I think, because of the time. This is the rock on which you stand and on which you build upon. So you can't have a building until you've got the foundation. That's the main point here I'm making. What's the depth of your foundation? So, 1 Corinthians 3, if you'd like to turn to that, we'll read through the passage. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. I'm still going there. I've got it. Starting at verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let's just stop there for a moment. No other foundation. Now, I've written there, the depth of your knowledge of God, and underlying knowledge. Because it's the knowledge of God that you're going into. That's already laid. That's the foundation is already there. It's the knowledge of God that you're going into. You're going to go deeper into that. We can build on each other's experiences of God, but your experience of God is more important, because it's about you and the Saviour. It's about you and Jesus. In other words, we can listen to sermons, we can read books, what other people have given us, that they've spent time in God's presence, they've meditated on the Word. We can build on those kind of experiences, but the best experiences you can build on are the ones that you have personally in His presence, meditating on His Word. So, your revelation of Jesus Christ, your personal revelation of Jesus Christ, that will define the depth of your foundation. And your position before God and your identity in Christ will also be revealed after you recognize the first two, the depth of the knowledge of God, your personal revelation of Jesus Christ. Then your position before God and your identity in Christ will become evident. Now, Ephesians 1:17, one of my favourite scriptures. I don't know if it's because I've been listening to a lot of IHOP recently, but they use it a lot in the prayer room. It's the one that says that the Father would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. And it's a prayer that we can keep asking all the time. Give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your Son, Father. Give it to me that I may know more, that I may understand more in my spirit, that you would give me more wisdom based upon you. That's a great prayer to pray. We've mentioned this when I was praying this morning, that he's the chief cornerstone. And 1 Peter 2:5-8, which is also from Isaiah 28, says that he's the chief cornerstone that's been laid down before us. And on that we build. So he's not just our foundation, he's not just our rock that we stand upon, he's also the cornerstone in the building that we're building. Isn't that amazing that he's beneath us and he's with us shoulder to shoulder? What are you building on? You're building on the foundation of Christ. I love it in Matthew 16. George brought this to us a few weeks ago. Peter's, what is it, a confession, isn't it? It's a confession of Peter's faith, but it's a confession of all our faith. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ." And for a Jew, that would have meant something much more profound and deep than probably what we would have gotten unless we study it and we see. It basically means he's fully God and fully man. So we're digging into the foundation of someone, not just fully God, but fully man. A human being who lived a perfect life. A human being who could only do it because he was one with the Father. He was born to be a king. But he lived like he was poor, didn't he? He came in humility. The Word dwelt among us, amongst our flesh, and we didn't recognize him. And he lived a life that was perfect in humility. He's the Lamb, he's the Lion, the Bridegroom, the High Priest, and the Judge. I think, in general, I'm just generalizing this now, that most Christians have a good revelation, have a good understanding, a good foundation, if you like, of the Lamb, Jesus the Savior, the one who took away our sins, the one who gives us grace through mercy on the cross. Now the Lion, on the other hand, That's reserved for the coming king. The lamb has laid down. He's finished his work as the lamb. That's why it says the lion will lie down with the lamb. The lamb's already lying down. The lion's got his work to do yet. And he's waiting. He's waiting for that signal from the Father. The shout of the trumpet. The bridegroom, he's already here. And it says that at the moment, you know, when the bridegroom goes, we will fast and we'll pray. You know, are we fasting and praying? Are we anticipating the day of the bridegroom's return? And he's a high priest. He's the one that forever is interceding for us. And when he comes again as the lion, he'll come as a king, but he'll also come as a judge. So these are some of the things that we can go deeper into, building our house upon this knowledge. Will expand our hearts in the knowledge of God in a way that we're going to need to know, aren't we? Because in eternity, when we look at eternity, we're going to be in this kind of knowledge all the time. Why now? Why not now? You know, the inner man. Why not feed him now with the knowledge of God in its fullness? I like what it says in Ephesians 3. It says that you will be filled with the fullness of God. That as you comprehend with all the saints the height, the width, the depth, and the length of the love of God, which surpasses all knowledge, you'll be filled with the fullness of God. Who wants the fullness of God? I know we're not a church for amens, but you know. Fullness. Yes, amen. So what you know determines how you build. It's about what you know. I'm not going to get through all this today, so I'm going to whiz through some of the things. Now a house, in terms of a house, you decided you're going to build a house. Let's sort of use this as a metaphor now, of the house. You're going to build a house, and if you're an architect, there's any architects in the room, I'm probably talking a lot of rubbish, but what I would do if I was building a house, I would first of all decide what size it was going to be, how many rooms. I'd pick a location. Location, location, location. And so the interior will be adorned. The exterior will be finished. My brother-in-law used to be what they call a finisher, and he used to go to building sites where they build new houses, and he'd go along and finish off where all those bits of like mortar that had just like dripped down and stuff, and he used to just finish it off and make it look perfect. So we're not just interested in the interior, we're interested in the exterior. And the garden. Well, it talks about a garden, doesn't it, in Song of Songs, about tending your own garden. Your secret place. I said I'm not going to get through all this. So, I believe that we should create a secret place. That Marcus said last week that he asked God, give me some time, give me a time that I can set aside for you. And for each one of us it's going to be different. But it's all about creating a secret place where you can go, where you can meet with God. And you can do this building, what we're talking about. You've got to create it first of all. Then you consecrate it. You make sure that stays that secret place. You set it apart from everything else that you do. Okay? So there's no going in there and I'll read this other book instead. No, you go in there and you read the Bible, you pray, you have worship music playing. Whatever you want to do, however you do it, it's consecrated to God. And thirdly, you must cultivate that. You've got to work on it and build on it. Just like the garden needs to be cultivated, weeded out, watered, and fed. And commission it. Commit to what you have started to do. Because I believe that one of the things that we're not very good at is committing to things. We're great at starting things, but not very good at committing to things. And I'm speaking from my own personal experiences here as well. But I don't want that to be the case. So these truths determine how it will look inside and outside. What are you building out of? We're back to 1 Corinthians 3. Now anyone who builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. What are you building with? What are you building out of? I want to build out of the gold of knowing Jesus. Precious is gold. Gold is costly. It's not easily obtained. Excuse me. Gold has to be found, doesn't it? It's like a hidden treasure. You think about the days of the gold rush in America. People went over there in droves. And they travelled through terrain they'd never seen before. Some of them died trying to get there, but it was a pursuit that they thought was worthy. How much more is Jesus worthy? He is worth it. He is worth the cost. He is pure and precious. Now it says in the scripture, doesn't it, that each one's work will become clear. It's pure and precious. There's nothing pure and precious about straw and wood and hay. And we should store up, as it says in the Bible, treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your heart this morning? Where's your heart, not just this morning, but tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday, through the week? Are you storing up treasures in heaven? I'm just asking these questions to myself as well as you as well. It's about pursuing something that is worthy. Worthy stuff only. All else is rubbish. Paul said it was rubbish, didn't he? In the letters he said, I consider everything else rubbish for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. I want to be able to say that. I want to be able to stand before Jesus and say, I pursued that which was pure and perfect. I pursued you, Jesus. And I want him to stand and say to me, I'm pleased. And that's what you did. For the day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire. Back in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. The day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire. Is that wood and that hay and that stubble going to stand up to fire? Absolutely not. What about the gold, the silver and the precious stones? Possibly. Even gold needs refining. Even silver needs refining. Precious stones. They'll still have an element of purity in them. But who can stand before the gaze of Jesus? Who can stand before his fiery gaze? But we can at least get close enough to bring in something that is worthy. It's an all-consuming fire, refiner's fire. All-consuming means everything else gets consumed. Self-explanatory, you know. To consume everything means that there's nothing left. He's a jealous flame. Song of Songs, not SOS. Song of Songs, 8:6. He's a jealous flame. Set me as a seal upon your arm. A most vehement flame, it says in the New King James Version. Faith is tested at the heat of his gaze. That's what I wanted to get to. That our testing is both now and when he comes back. And whatever you go through, whatever trials, it will be tested by fire. So why are you building? Well, we continue with 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14. If anyone's work he has built and endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. The reward is pleasing Jesus. The pleased gaze of Jesus. And what you do now affects what you do in your future. As I said when I first started speaking, that we're in this temporal body at this moment in time. But what we build with gets stored in heaven. It doesn't die with the body. So what you do now is going to affect what you do in the future. When Jesus is ruling on the earth for 1,000 years, I want to be able to turn around and say, this is my testimony. And that has affected where I am now. He is really worth it. I have to say it again, he's worth it. So keep buying the gold forever. Now the Laodiceans, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, it says that they were lukewarm and the heart was neither cold nor hot, and Jesus would spit them out of the mouth unless they got their act together. But he says to them, he doesn't just say, you know, get your act together, get on with it. He says, come and buy gold from me, refined in the fire. It's already been refined because Jesus is perfect. He's done it. He's the author and finisher of our faith, isn't he? He started something and finished it completely. Like I said, we're not good at commitment. I know I'm not, but Jesus is. So buy the gold that has already been refined from Jesus. Keep buying it. It's forever gold. It will be stored in heaven, and it will not rust or fade, as it says in 1 Peter. It's stored in heaven for you. And now we're down to 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? For the temple of God is holy. Now I've kind of chopped up the scripture there, but we've got our Bibles before us, so we can read the rest of it. But to make the point that it's about building God's family. We've touched on that this morning when we've, you know, elders and leaders came out, and what George said about this being a strong family church. And the word there that talks about church as a family is a Greek word called koinonia. I can't really say it, but it's koinonia. And it basically means strong fellowship. So let's keep doing it. Let's keep building strong fellowship. And building God's kingdom. Well, it says in Matthew 16, as we mentioned before, Jesus said, Peter said, you are the Christ. And Jesus said, on this church I will build. I will build it on you, Peter. Now the word church there is ecclesia. And the ecclesia means to be the called out elect, the ones called out. And so not to take the word church, koinonia, in that passage as being fellowship. He's not going to build the church as just a fellowship. He's going to build the church as an ecclesia, which is the called out elect. And you know, it goes back to the time of Adam and Eve when everything was taken out, what God had put in, the whole thing of a family. Because Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. They had fellowship with him. And the second thing was dominion. God said to Adam and Eve, I will give you dominion over all creation. And we lost that at the fall. God is restoring that. He may not have restored it completely yet, but when Jesus returns, it will be restored completely. So we're looking forward for the ecclesia to be in its completion. The fellowship, the koinonia, to be in its completion. And how do we do it? We partner with the chief builder himself, the author and finisher. Wow. Psalm 127 says that if the builders build a house, let's have a look at it. Basically, it's not doing it in vain. But Psalm 127. This scripture has spoken to me recently, thinking about where I'm going in terms of ministry and my prayer life. Okay. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. So unless the Lord builds a house, it's vanity. Read Ecclesiastes. It's vanity of vanities. I don't want to do anything in the flesh. I don't want to do anything just because someone tells me to do it, or it seems like the thing to do at the moment, the buzzword or the buzz thing. I want to be doing things in the kingdom of God, to build the kingdom of God, out of being led by the spirit man within. There the revelation comes. The Father spoke to the Son, and the Son didn't move. He didn't do anything until he heard from the Father. We should be the same. So we partner with the chief builder, the author and finisher. What are we building? What kind of house? We're building a resting place. Psalm 27:4, another favourite. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That I may seek His face, inquire in His temple. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, that at one time, when David wrote that, he didn't have the Holy Spirit within him. But he was able to say, I inquire in the temple. Now it says, as we've got there in the scripture, 1 Corinthians 3:16, that we are the temple. So inquiring in the temple cannot be hard, can it? It's about quieting ourselves. It's about finding that secret place and going back to it every time we're running out of time. And that is the word that is there on the top of the screen. Time. So, a wise builder's checklist. You could make your own. What's the word? Is it a acrostic? You could make your own acrostic out of this. But tools, T-O-O-L-S. First one, time. Priorities. Make it a priority to meet with God in the secret place. Build on what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5-7. Read the word. Meditate on it. Check yourself. But to do that, you need the time. So set aside time. Ask God. I'm going to keep doing that. I'm going to say, God, what time can I set apart for you? Obedience is about clinging to His word and being disciplined. I love what it says in Proverbs 2. And if I had time, we'd read Proverbs 2. But maybe another time, another sermon. Proverbs 2 talks about seeking the knowledge of God as silver and gold. And then you will find the fear of the Lord as well, it says. It says you will find the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. What a reward that is. But clinging to His word. Standing on the rock. That's the analogy we're looking at this morning. Standing on the rock. I just want to, before I carry on, want to talk about a particular rock which is in the Atlantic Ocean, just off the coast of Land's End. It's actually, from scientists looking at it, they can tell it used to be a volcano. But the seas covered the volcano, and there's just sort of the little cone of the volcano left. And it was a notorious place for shipping going back into the 1800s and prior to that. Lots of ships were wrecked because of the rocks. And so they built a lighthouse on there in the 1800s, late 1800s, I think it was the 1870s. And it's called Wolf Rock that it's built on. Now Wolf Rock, like I say, is made out of volcanic rock. And the actual lighthouse they built on it, it just gets battered by the seas all the time. It's immersed, submersed, whatever the word is. It's covered by the water. You need a helicopter to get there. There's a helipad on the top that's just made of probably metal and wood, and it gets battered so much by the a couple of hundred feet high as well, but the waves reach up that high that it actually destroys the helipad. But you know what the actual lighthouse is made out of? It is made out of granite itself. It's made out of the same kind of rock which it stands on. And it just spoke to me so much. It's a lighthouse as well. It says in Matthew 6, a city on a hill. No, Matthew 7, a city on a hill is not hidden. Let your light shine before men. I just thought I'd mention that because it also spoke to me about being a tower as well. And it says in Psalm 61 and Psalm 91 about running into the tower, running into the fortress of safety, and that, you know, my enemies can't touch me there. That's where I want to be. And James O'Ladrin spoke a few weeks ago, Matthew 25, about the importance of having oil in your lamp. Building is no good unless you've got the oil. The oil, I just remind you again what James said, the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's your intimacy with God. Without that intimacy, the light will go out, basically. Because it says, doesn't it, that the five virgins that didn't have enough oil, their lights went out. So, neatly following on from that, light, revealing the understanding of truth. And quickly, I've finished now. I want to pray. The Spirit, live by and walk in the Spirit. It says in Romans 8, another scripture that I keep coming back to, especially having adopted two children, that it says that in Romans 8 it talks about adoption, but it says those who walk in the Spirit are the sons of God. That's where I want to be, walking in the Spirit, not led by the flesh, but the Spirit of God. So let's pray. And I want to pray for each person here that has heard what I said and has got that leap in their spirit that, yes, you know, I want to do this, God. I want to commit to this building my life upon your words. So I want to pray for anybody. You don't have to put your hand up or stand up or anything, but if it's you, just lock into this prayer. Father God, we thank you that you have given everything to us by your Spirit. Your Holy Spirit, he leads us into all truth, it says. And I pray, Father, that you will help us with our time. You'll help us find that secret place. Create a secret place. Consecrate it. Cultivate it. And commit to it. Lord, we realize that these things are about partnering with you. And Lord, I want to pray for each person here today that we'll be able to partner with you. And that would be our strength. To know that you are helping us. We are willing. We say we are willing. That's our part. We are willing. We desire to know you more. We desire to be with you more. We desire to increase in knowledge. We desire to apply that knowledge in our lives, Lord. But we pray that you, by your Spirit, will help us to do that. You'll give us the enabling and the power to do that. I pray for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to be upon us when we shut that door in the secret place. As you said, Jesus, in Matthew 6. But shut the door, go into the secret place, and the Father will reward you outwardly for the things that are done in the inner, in the secret place. That Father, yes, we would live, people be people who live from the inside out. People who live from the inner man. That the inner man would be the one who leads us and not the flesh. I pray, Father, you'll give us a revelation of what it means to build a family for you. That the gifts you've given us to evangelize, to be apostles, to be prophets, to be pastors and teachers, that you would release them, Lord, as we get the idea of what it is you are building, Lord, what kind of a family you're building. It's a family of people who love you with all the heart, soul, mind and strength. And pray, Lord, that that would be our message throughout, whether we're evangelizing it or prophesying it, Lord, that you want a people who worship you in spirit and truth with all the heart, soul, mind and strength. The first love first. And we also pray, Father, that your kingdom would grow on this earth, Lord. That we would prepare a place for you to come back to, Lord. That we are your bride. That we are your church, Lord, that is, I believe, is not in the place where it should be right now. But as we draw near to you, Father, you would give us revelation of those things that need weeding out, those things that need purifying, refining in the fire. Lord, we choose to draw near to you this morning and this week. I want to pray, Father, for each person this week to go away and really be joyful about your word. It also says, Lord, that we would delight in your word. I pray for a delight in your word, Lord. Delight in your Spirit. Delight in knowing you. That you make it easy, Father, for us. We just need to be willing. And on that, I just want to say thank you, God. In the name of Jesus, amen.